May I draw your attention this morning, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 6 and verse 66, where we read the following. From that time, many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in this world? What distinguishes the true gospel from every false gospel? What distinguishes the message of Jesus Christ from any other message, any other religion, any other philosophy which you may hear, can be answered in one word. Life. Life. Everlasting. Eternal life. How may we be sure that the gospel is true? How may we be sure that the message of Christ as preached in Christianity is true? We may be sure when we know the life which is in Christ. And until you know the life which is in Christ, it will remain just words to you, just a message on the same level as any other message or any other religion or any other claim to truth. We live in the days of plurality. Once Britain could have claimed to be a Christian nation, and not very long ago it was normal for people to go to a church on a Sunday morning and hear the Bible read. It was normal for people to speak of God and to acknowledge the existence of God and to acknowledge that when they passed from this world that they would go either to hell or to heaven. Once the majority, whether they truly believed or not, at least recognized and respected that there was a reality and a seriousness about the Christian message. But we live in a very different age. We live in a day where other religions have flooded the nation, where other religions are promoted as at least the equal in terms of the validity of their message as Christianity. And indeed we live in days where the popular opinion, both of the masses and also of the media and the leaders, the politicians, goes a very different way. Where the popular opinion is to discredit the truth of Christianity, to ridicule the truth of Christianity, to promote science, falsely so called, and the claims of false science to discredit the very existence of God and to claim that these things are but myths, are but tales which a former, more foolish, less enlightened generation than ourselves used to hold on to. But we who live in the enlightened 21st century are smarter and are wiser. And the message is made to be a message with no greater claim of validity than any other message. You can read it, you can hear it, you can weigh up its claims, and if you believe the media, you are to find it wanting and to dismiss it. Well, if that's all it is, if that's all Christianity is, if that's all my message which I bring you today is, mere words, mere information, no more than any other message, then you may indeed weigh it up. You may indeed apply your mind to it. You may indeed weigh up the probabilities of whether these things are true or false. And you in your own wisdom may indeed reject it. You won't believe. You look, you consider, you weigh it up, you say, what is there in that to make me believe? How can I know that what you say of Jesus Christ is true? How can I know that what you say of God is true? How can I know that what you say of eternity is true? I cannot see God. I cannot see Jesus Christ. I have yet to die, so I don't really know what eternity might bring. How can I know? And that's a valid question. And my answer is, you will not know, and you cannot know, until that which distinguishes Christianity from all other becomes something which you are a partaker of. Until you who are dead in trespasses and sins are brought to life, you will not believe. But should you, as others, hear, and herein have life imparted by the Spirit of God into your soul, then you will believe. And it is that life, that eternal life, the reality of that life, which validates the claims of Christianity as being absolutely true. For in this message and in Jesus Christ, there is life. And the reason why I believe on Jesus Christ and why others believe on Jesus Christ, and why I can stand here this day and tell you with a certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he does bring life to those that believe on his name, and he did die on a cross 2,000 years ago to suffer for the sins of his people, and having died and laid in the grave, he did with a certainty rise again from the grave and ascend into heavenly glory. And the reason why I can tell you with a certainty that this Christ, the Son of God, who is God, will come again in almighty power in a day not too far away to judge this world and to judge every person who has ever lived in this world, and to usher in those who believe on him into eternal glory, and to send those who reject and despise and mock him into eternal damnation. The reason I can tell you that he is whom he claims, and he did die and he did rise again and he is coming again, and I can tell you with a certainty, is because I have experienced that life which is found in Christ. And the reason why others can say with a certainty that Christ is whom he is because they too have experienced that eternal life which is in Christ. Our message is not a persuasion. Our message is not an intellectual persuasion. Our message is not one which we have been brainwashed with. Our message is not one which we have embraced simply because our parents brought us up in this way, or we were taught it from a child. For there are many who follow Christ who were never taught it as a child. There are many who follow Christ this day who lived a life just as others, who lived for self, who lived for pleasure, who went out drinking on a Friday night, who went to the cinema, who built up their own riches, and who came to a day when they were broken and realized, what is it all for? Where am I heading? They were brought to a point of recognizing that there is more than just what they could see and touch and feel in this world. That there must be a God and there must be an eternity. And the Spirit of God came unto them in the gospel and taught them that there is a God and that there is eternity. And that they have a soul within them which never dies. And which when they pass from this world will go into eternity. And will have a destiny in eternity. In one destination or another. And the Spirit of God taught them what they are by nature. That naturally they are sinful. That they live in a certain way. They do things in a certain manner. And what they do is not neutral. But what they do has a standing before the God that created them and sustains them in this world. And they found out that they are accountable to this God. And that this God will hold them to account. And they realized that they were not good. And that their deeds were not good. And that should they stand before this God upon that day in which he would judge them, should they die and go to stand before Almighty God, they recognized, as the Spirit taught them, that they would be found wanting. For they knew that their hearts were not good. Their hearts were selfish and their hearts were corrupt. But they heard in the gospel of one who came to give them new hearts. And they heard in the gospel of one who could wash them clean. And they heard in the gospel of one who could take those who were bad and make them good. Of one who could take sinners and make them righteous. Of one who could take those who live in a dying world and give them everlasting life. They heard of Jesus Christ not just as a figure in history. Not just as a name which men take upon their lips and despise and take in vain. And uses a swear word. But they heard of Jesus Christ. And they heard of him as the Son of God. And they came to know that this was indeed the Son of God. And is indeed the Son of God. And this Jesus Christ is the one before whom they would have to stand and give an account. And they heard that this Jesus Christ is the one who died upon a cross to wash their sins away, and who rose to bring those who were once dead into life, into everlasting life. Yes, there are those who believe, and those who believe are not just brought up with this message. There are many, many, like Simon Peter, whom we read of in this passage, who would not believe. There was a time when I would not believe. There was a time when I despised this message, when it went in one ear and out the other. I could not see and I could not understand. But there came a time when God came in power, and he came with his gospel. He came with the message of Christ and he spake it. He spoke in power, words which were not words on a page. Not simply intellectual reasonings. He didn't persuade me. He didn't convince me. He didn't just take proof and make it so plausible that I could no longer object against it. but he spake in power life. And what I once rejected and laughed at and treated lightly suddenly shook me up and turned me. And suddenly I stood as a sinner who looked and beheld the one who died for sinners. And suddenly I became one who looked upon one who I knew was my Saviour. What distinguishes this message is that this message, when God speaks it, when God brings it to your hearing, is one which brings life. You may listen this day. You may listen to the claims of Christianity. You may have listened for many years. You may have had contact with Christians and heard what they said and thought nothing of it. You might have found it a thing of ridicule. But what will open your ears and what will open your eyes and what will turn you from laughing at this gospel to believing upon the Jesus Christ that this gospel makes known is that word of life which only God can speak. When you hear God speak this message, then you believe and you will never laugh at it again. What gives Christianity its authenticity? The fact that it is true. And it is true because there is a God. And he isn't something resigned to history and to the words in an old book written 2,000 and more years ago. But the same God that wrote that book is the same God who today speaks to millions of people scattered around this world in different countries from time to time, and speaks to those who were dead and brings them to life. How will you know this is true? You will know it is true on that day when God comes to you in the gospel and says unto you, live. And until he says that, you will remain dead. There is nothing that you can do to bring life to yourself. You can go to any church. You can hear any preacher. You can go to a Bible college or a university and take up a theological course. You can read every writer upon the scriptures and upon Christianity. And it will all be words in the head until that day when Christ comes unto you and says, come forth, live, take up thy bed and walk. Thy sins be forgiven thee. The power to live is not in the hands of man. The power to live is in Christ's words and his gospel. In John and chapter 6, we see this portrayed very, very vividly. Very, very vividly, there is a distinction shown between those who followed Christ and those who departed. Between those who were given to believe and those who could not believe. Between those who ate of that bread which came down from heaven, and in eating they lived. And between those who, hearing of such things, said, this is a hard saying, and went away. Christ says in John chapter 6 and verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me. The will of God. The will of the Father of Jesus Christ. The will of God. This is the will of God, of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, everyone which sees Christ and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. God's will is that everyone that sees his Son will believe on him and may have everlasting life. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you seen him? If you haven't, it's because the Father has yet to bring you to see. For the only way that you will see, the only way that you will believe, and the only way that you will have eternal life is at the will of him that sent Christ into this world. When he brings you to see the Son, then you will believe and you will have everlasting life. The decision, the will, lies in the hand of God. It's at his will and his discretion. It's when he commands, it's when he speaks, it's when he chooses. He brings people to believe on his Son, not them. They may hear, they may go. They may hear a preacher, they might make a decision. They might go to the front in a meeting. They may say they have accepted Jesus into their hearts. But there's no life in their heart until God says, live. There are many who think they believe on Jesus Christ. There are many who follow for a time who have no life. They have a persuasion. They have their own decision. They have their own will. They don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. They like a Jesus who loves everyone. They like someone they can run to with all their problems and all their troubles. But they don't like the one who is the bread from heaven. They don't like the one who brings hard sayings, as Christ did in this passage. They don't like the one who says that it is my Father's will to bring sinners unto me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Father draws his people to the Son. Have you seen the Son? Simon Peter had. From that time, after Christ had given the teaching in John 6, he's spoken of the bread of life. He's spoken of the need to eat spiritually of his flesh and of his blood. Mysterious sayings, ones which confounded many. Ones which caused many to say, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Ones which caused many to be offended, such that they left. Those who once followed, those who once claimed to follow Christ, they departed. From that time, many of his disciples went back. People who once followed Christ, they had a persuasion. They liked some of what they heard. This pleased their intellect. But there was no life in them. And in the end, his message offended, and they walked no more with him. So Christ says unto the 12, will ye also go away? You 12, you're all that's left. Will you go away too? These hundreds have gone. What of you? What kept the 12 with Christ? What kept Peter with Christ? Why didn't he, like them, go away? Why didn't these sayings of Christ offend Peter as it did many others? as they may do you. What keeps some when others reject? Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter did not depart because there was something different in Peter from all these others. Something had happened to Peter when he heard Christ's message, which hadn't happened to others. You may listen, and it may just be words to you, but someone else like Peter here listens, and there's a transformation. When Peter heard, he was brought to this point. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was sure. Why? Because Peter had life. When Christ spake to Peter, his words of eternal life entered into Peter's heart in such a way that it transformed Peter. It took Peter, a rough and ready fisherman, a sinful man, one whose lips would have been full of cursing, one who was used to a hard life with working men, one who was not religious, not accustomed perhaps to going with the higher classes regularly to church, as it were. One who might have done his duty when he had to, but a rough and a ready man. One who knew what it was like to live. And yet there came a time with Peter, one who had previously lived for himself, previously lived for this world as you may do. There came a time with Peter when what he heard from Christ were not just words as they were to others, but were words of life, words which changed him. He could say of these words, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? To whom else should we go? Why should we leave you? Why should we go anywhere else? Your words are life. And we're sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who would come, the one who was promised to the Jews of old, the Messiah, the one who would come to save a people, to redeem from sin, to bring in the kingdom of God. We know you are him. We know you're the Son of the living God. Peter heard words unlike any other. Words of eternal life. The majority heard the same words, but to them these words were just words in the head. They could read the same scriptures, but to them they were hard sayings. You today may pick up this Bible. You can read John's Gospel. You could read John chapter 6 for yourself in your own time. I encourage you to do so. For you won't find life except in these words. But to you, they may yet be just words on a page or words from a preacher. But to Peter, they were words of eternal life. And when God is pleased to speak through his gospel, by his spirit, perhaps even to you, then they will be words of life. And you will know with a certainty, that Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. that this is not a mere claim, not a mere persuasion, not something which some people call Christians like to talk about because they like to be good, or they like to live a certain way, or they like to push their opinions on others. But they believe what they believe because there came a time when these words came as life. And they could look back and say that once I was dead and now I live. Once I was blind and now I see. Words of life. There are many with words. There are many in this world with words. You may hear many. Many have a message. You may read the philosophers, be they the ancient philosophers or the philosophers of our day. They have words, clever words, enticing words, wise words, persuasive words. The politicians have words. You might not be so impressed with the politicians' words, but they're there to bring their words and to convince you. And they convince and they lead many. And there are many who say, oh, did you hear his speech? Did you hear Obama's speech? That's the message we need. That's what the world needs. We need a change. We need something new. Oh, have you heard those words? Scientists have words. You hear them everywhere. They publish their books. They tell you many things. Persuasive words. The media, entertainers have words. The masses probably prefer the words of the entertainers and the celebrities to the heavier and the more boring words of the politicians and the philosophers. But there's plenty of words in this world which you may hear. Plenty of words which you take in. And you may say, what's different about Christianity? As I said at the beginning, the difference is life. You hear the words of the philosophers. You hear the words of the politicians. Hear the words of the scientists, the media, the press, the entertainers. Be taken in by them if you will. Be amused by them if you will. Be impressed by them if you will. But you won't find life in them. You won't find life in them. You may say, what do you mean? It's stimulating, it's intelligent, this is what living's about. You tell me that in 70 years' time. You tell me where Obama's words have got you in 100 years' time. You tell me what the scientists have done to preserve you in 100 years' time. You tell me what worth the entertainer's words are in 100 years' time when you're lying in the grave. And despite all the claims and all the promises and all the vain hopes, your life ebbed away and you could not cheat death. There's no life in any of these words. All right, you say, what of the other religions? Religion's about the afterlife, isn't it? Why don't I go and listen to them? Well, go and listen. Compare them all. Hear them all. But I tell you for a fact, you'll find life in none but Jesus Christ. They will give you a way of life in the here and the now. They'll give you a pathway and a wisdom and a philosophy by which you can conduct your few passing years on this globe. But you are dying, and you will feel the effects of death in your limbs increasingly as the days go by, and you will discover that for all the claims there's no life in any of these words, where will their words lead you? What true wisdom is in them? Their words are of this world. They're of this life, this time, this realm. They are of the flesh. And as Christ says of the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The difference between the words which Christ speaks and the words which everyone else speaks is that their words come from the flesh and their words profit nothing. But Christ's words that he speaks are spirit and are life. There's no life in the words of men. Listen all you like, but you'll find no life in them. Test whether what I say is true. I tell you of a certainty, it is true. I have proven it. Others have proven it. And you, should you give it the time, will discover that for all the claims and all the vaunted claims of all the philosophies, all the religions, all the politicians, all the schemes, all the methods, all the ways, all the entertainments, all the promises of science, all the promises of the technological world will ultimately bring nothing. But Christ's words are spirit and they are life. And those are the words which Peter heard. And because he heard, and because they gave him life, he could say with a certainty, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The one, the only one, who can come and take away our sins. Who can wash away our sins, who can destroy our sin, who can make us right, who can bring us life, who can make us righteous, who can bring us into eternity. The only one who can deliver us from the corruption which is in this world. The only one who can deliver us from the mortality which is in this world. From the poverty, from the ruin, from the misery, from the trial of this world. The only one in whom there is hope. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Why should we go away? We would be fools to go away. Many do go away. Many do say these are hard sayings, foolish sayings. We won't have your Christ. We won't have your gospel. We won't have your Christianity. You can keep your religion. We're going to live. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Life is short, we're going to live it to the full. Yes, life is short. You live it to the full. And then what? Go on. Go away. Go away if you will. Christ here does not run after these masses who departed him. Any modern religious huckster, any one of these popular TV evangelists you see in the United States and even here, any one of popular religion, if they had a following of hundreds or thousands, and suddenly in one day everybody departed, they'd have a crisis meeting. What are we going to do to get them back? What are we going to do to our message? What are we going to tell them to convince them to come? How can we smarten up our message? How can we make it more relevant, more appealing to this day and generation? They'd have gone after them. They'd have enticed them back with their wicked and false claims. Not Christ. They all fled and departed. He didn't go after them. He spake to the few, the 12 that sat with him. And all he said was, "Will you also go away?" They might have said yes. He might have been left alone. He did not panic and run after them. He was not after those that despise him. He came to save those whom the Father gave him. He came to bring life to many. He came to speak words of life to those who receive and believe. He came for Peter, and Peter, hearing, believed on him in whom there is life, salvation, righteousness, redemption, justification, sanctification, life. He came for Peter. Many don't want to know. The world depart. The world don't care for it. Only 12 here remained, and one of them would betray Christ in the end. One of them was Judas. Even he who stayed for this time wouldn't stay forever. He hadn't heard the words of life. He'd heard the words. He stayed with the other 12, but he didn't remain. At the end, when Christ was nailed to the tree, the 12, the 11, found it hard to remain at his side. Even they fled when they panicked in his hour of need. Yet they remained to the end. Christ brought them back because in the end they had life. What distinguished them from the rest? The Spirit did. Because they heard the words of God by his Spirit. They heard the gospel not in the letter, not in word only. But when they heard the gospel, it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came in much assurance. It came as living words. Living words, and that's what you need to hear. You may say, "I've listened to Christianity. I've come to church. I've listened to these preachers. There's nothing." That's because you need to hear it in power. And until God is pleased to bring this message to you in life, you'll remain dead. But should he, in his love for his own, in his love for sinners, sinners such as you, should he be pleased to speak life into your soul, then you'll hear a very different message. Then words which were just words will be words of life. Then when the temptation comes to turn away and go back to the world and the ways of the world and what you've always done, you'll say, "No. Why would I go away? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Thou hast the words of eternal life. And you'll find yourself as them who have eaten of the flesh of the Son of Man and who have drunk his blood, because in eating and drinking of his flesh and of his blood you have eternal life, and he will raise you up at the last day. "What do you mean?" you say. "How can I eat his flesh and drink his blood?" His flesh is that which was nailed to the tree, in which he took away the sin of his people. His blood is that which was shed when he died for sinners to wash them clean. And when you hear his gospel, and with the eyes of faith which God does give, when you look and behold Christ crucified upon that tree, and his blood shed, and when God gives you to know that he died on that tree for you, and his blood was shed for you to wash your sins away and to give you eternal life. Then you will eat his flesh and drink his blood, and you will know what it is like to be amongst the living who praise the Lord God. Like Hezekiah, of whom we read in Isaiah, who was sick and prayed to God to heal him, and was brought to that point where God answered his prayer, and he could say with the truth that the grave cannot praise thee, O Lord. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit, they that go down into hell cannot hope for thy truth. But the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Yes, the living shall praise the living God. For the living know what it is to hear Christ's words of eternal life. And herein they believe, and believing they know that he is the Son of God, who died for them, who loved them, and gave himself for them, that they should no longer die, no longer be dead, but should live forevermore. Amen.